Glory to Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us. The aim of this class is to gain the art of spiritual life through the teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius Branchaninov. This study has already transformed many lives, and we hope your life will be transformed too.
Thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and forever.
Amen. Amen.
So welcome back. I heard some complaints after last class that it was very confusing. I am not going to name Pam, but but well, this was not criticism. This was correct because it was confusing, and what you said is something what is natural, and it is response of human mind on these high spiritual levels. And we are going now through section when he showed us at the peak, you know, of this pure prayer, and it was confusing because I think even Branchaninov, he couldn't explain exactly what does it mean, this high levels of pure prayer, when really somehow soul touches God. And it's difficult to explain because our human experience doesn't have, our human mind doesn't have words for that. So it is very difficult. So, but what he did, he just pointed there. He made some kind of he told us that this exists, but now he's going to pull us down a little bit, you know, so it will be easier today than it was last time. Okay, so let's start. We are on page 145, somewhere in the middle, and it starts with repentance gives.
Repentance gives birth to prayer with its many spiritual fruits. Sweetness in prayer is the exclusive gift of the holy chosen ones of God who have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. Whoever invents a false sweetness for himself through the warmth of his blood, through vain imaginings and sensuality, is in the most grievous self-delusion. The soul darkened by a worldly, carnal life is very capable of such invention. Such a soul is fooled continually by its own pride.
Also, he immediately started to pull us down. He showed us this goal, but he says that, well, this is to reach the goal, it is gift of Holy Spirit for those who were renewed by Holy Spirit. And it means who reach this kind of purity of heart and mind, so they were able to receive this gift. And well, like Isaac Sirian, he says that it's difficult even among 10,000 people find one who reach this level of purity of heart and mind, who would be open to this to that gift, to be able to receive. And even if that person is, still it is God's gift. It's not like something natural. Okay, I reached this, so God give me this some kind of understanding of this pure prayer or this deep intimacy with you. But it's only few people were made worthy of this pure prayer and this mystery. And as I said, it's difficult to find one man in whole generation who got this gift. So it is very rare. It's not impossible, but it's rare. But those people then who reached that, and this gift, we have to understand that God's gifts are never for ourselves. God's gifts are for building of church. So even if we get a gift from God, the spiritual gifts, we always have to understand that it is for building of church. It is because if we take it and we use it somehow selfish intention for ourselves, so we are damaging this gift, and this gift leaves us. And well, what he says more and about this, we have to be very careful, because sometimes what happens when we look at these people who we read their lives or stories from their lives, and well, somehow there is a desire to reach this state. And, you know, this desire can cause start of delusion, some kind of illusion in us, that we start to think that we are already there and we are not. So we have to be careful. We will touch later more about that, but what he reminds us immediately is that we have to be careful, and if we can recognize even the smallest this movement of passions in us, it is for sure sign that we are not ready to receive these high gifts. Does it make sense? Okay. Let me continue.
The feelings that arise from prayer and repentance consist of a clean conscience, a calm soul, peace with all your near ones, and contentment with the circumstances of life, mercy and co-suffering toward all men, abstinence from all passions, coldness towards the world, submission to God, and strength during the fight with sinful thoughts and inclinations. With such feelings, in which one can foretaste salvation, you should be content. Do not seek exalted spiritual states or prayerful ecstasy before their time. They are not as you imagine them to be. The activity of the Holy Spirit, who gives high states of prayer, is not comprehensible to a worldly mind.
Yeah. So, he pulled up down, and now he gives us hope. He says, well, still, if we pray, there is some fruit. If we try to have prayer in our life, and we are praying and we are trying to make this preparation of prayer, and we are making this prayer more deeper and deeper, so already, even we don't need to have this desire for the high states, because even though this effort brings us this good fruit, we can recognize, he says this, that clean conscience, calm soul, mercy, etc. So there is some kind of peacefulness of life when we are not like that this passions are not spinning in us, this calmness, patience, humility, and other virtues are present in us, even, and we can feel that through this peace in our soul. And so those are clear signs of fruit of our prayer. So we, again, it is already enough. That if you tell somebody that, well, you can have like peaceful life, not easy life, but really this peace inside, without suffering, without these turbulence in soul. So for many people, it is like paradise almost, because they are suffering a lot of. So it is like some kind of this foretaste of heaven already, which we have. Even we don't reach this high states of ecstasy, you know, that, but still there's a fruit. So we should not be like sad that only one in generation has this gift. I fell on my, probably it is not me, you know. But for sure, but still there is a good fruit which is coming. All right. We'll continue.
Learn to pray with your whole mind, with your entire soul, with all your strength. You may ask, what does that mean? It is impossible to know exactly what actually experiencing it. Try to constantly exercise yourself in attentive prayer. Attentive prayer will answer this question for you through blessed experience. The labor of prayer seems heavy, boring, and dry to the mind that is used to entertaining itself with only perishable things. Prayer becomes habitual only with great effort, but when one attains such a habit, it then becomes a source of endless spiritual consolation. I have already said that prayer is the mother of all virtues. Acquire it. With it, all of its children will come into the house of your soul and will make it a house of God.
Yeah, this is a wonderful part. I like it very much. And probably somehow answered maybe our questions about prayer when we are praying and we ask, does it make sense? Does it work, prayer? I don't feel anything. But he encourages us to practice prayer, not to give up. And he gives very good advice. He said that if prayer is too hard for you, if prayer is too hard for you, you have to search your heart, your life, if there is not too much love towards things of this world. And this is, and we can, he reminded us this many times before, especially in the beginning of the book. He reminds that, well, soul, which is looking for earthly pleasures, and it is like main goal of life, and or this drive of soul go after these earthly things. So this soul will have problem with prayer. Prayer will be not easy. Prayer will be very difficult. Because we are running towards one direction, and during prayer we want to, this train which is running high speed somewhere, we want to catch it and to pull it opposite direction during time of prayer, and it is impossible. If our whole being and whole life is really running in this direction towards love to these things of the world, it's impossible to think that it will be easy to do morning prayers, evening prayers, even to stop of praying during day. Even if we want to force us, and we will, because this is what I'm supposed to do, but it will be this feeling as well, but I cannot wait until I'm done with prayer. And so this is something that if you want to pray well and if you want to have good prayer, so this setting of mind is important, that I have to declare or make decision that where I want to go. If I want to go to heaven, so everything should point there, or even I should have this in my mind all time, and to have God in our mind, to search how I can please Him. And for sure it will bring many questions or decisions to our life that, well, I should not do this or this, I should not go after this entertainment or that or the and it might be very difficult to remove those things from life, but then something happens. More we do this, even we force, more we do this, then more we will start to love the things connected with God. That will be a renewal of soul. When soul feels that has opportunity to grow, soul will use this opportunity. And this contact, this change of mind, this change of settings will bring us feeling which will be pleasing for us. We would not like to go back. If you remember that story I told about the seminary, that after like 3 months in the seminary, you go, the seminaries were so changed that they thought that all friends were changed, but sure is not, that they just went through this transformation of the settings of soul and heart, and they started to like more other things. They had this sensibility to other things. So this is good advice. And another encouragement he gives here, that he says that prayer is mother of all virtues. That if we have prayer, if we start to love prayer and we start to pray, so prayer will give birth to all virtues. They will come naturally because through prayer we are opening to God, we are receiving His grace, and soul and heart and mind responds to His grace with desire for these good things. And they start to grow in us. We will start to almost hate things which are sinful. And it means that we are doing all opposite things. It means virtues. So it is one easy way, relatively easy way, how to put our soul, or our being, on this path for sanctity. Nobody can become holy if a person doesn't pray. But those who start to pray and they have this hope, as all these teachers of spiritual life, they tell us that, well, in the beginning it is very difficult because you have to really make order in your soul, in your life, and to rearrange things. But then this prayer is something you cannot live without it. So the prayer is really something that brings a lot of good things to our life. Yes?
Question. So I'm a student right now. And sometimes the assignments that we are given aren't good. You're given something to study that's contrary to the faith. So I guess my question would be, since he's talking about a spirit of recollection in your work, how would you engage in that if what you're being given to study doesn't lend to that? Because the way that I've approached it is, I had an assignment today where I started doing it and I stopped because I didn't want to look at it anymore. And I looked up something about the church's teaching on the same subject and kind of did an anti-education of what they're trying to teach me, where I was learning the church teaches about it while they're trying to teach me this other thing. But I just don't know what to do. Do I just not do my homework? Because it just seems like an impossible task.
And what do you think?
Well, I think I should just not do my homework.
Do or not?
She said not.
Not?
Well, I mean, I do it to the degree that I have to, but not invest more in the assignment than is necessary. And definitely continue to look up what the church teaches at the same time.
Sure. Do you want to hear a radical solution?
Yeah.
Leave the school.
Okay. I mean, I'd have...
You know, it's...
I would like to, but...
But, well, what is bad? You know, this is something what, look, how this school is useful for you if you have to do things against your faith?
It's not.
So, you know, this radical thing, and we have to realize those things. These martyrs, they were asked, just pretend to put pinch of incense. Just pretend, you don't need to take seriously, just do it, and you can live. And, they refuse, they prefer to die. So I'm offering this solution that what to do, you know, that because it depends a lot of on situation. For example, I grew up in communist country. You know, because everything was like salt with this ideology, is of God or against God. There was like law to go to the school, and you had no other choice. And you were told that you are not supposed to, if you believe in God, you cannot study in college. You know, you had problems to get good school in high school. You know, there were a lot of problems. But again, I don't remember what I want to say, that even they had these teachers had to say what they had to record books. I don't remember that somebody would force me to do homework which would be go against my faith. So
I think the question for me though would be, in order to engage the culture, you have to understand what the ideologies in that culture are. Mm-hmm. I think, unfortunately, some people will say, drop out, or you can't do this assignment. I've just seen too many people from evangelical circles who are anti-intellectual and unable to engage the culture because there's beauty in everything. Because it's created, it's being able to see the counterfeits out there. But you can only understand a counterfeit if you encounter it in its incarnation. Obviously, not doing anything that's going to be counter to your faith, but we do live in America where we have to be able to discern truth. And you're gonna encounter that in every job you're going to have. Even if it's a small prudent choice. I mean, it's for me, it's not serious because I'm not sure avoidance is going to work. You're gonna go to a Catholic school.
I'm not
and
a Catholic
face
school.
The same thing.
If it's named Catholic school, it doesn't mean that it's
right.
Catholic.
Oh, no, but I'm...
Well, but yes, I'm at a Catholic school.
Right. Well, I mean, that's unfortunate.
Well,
but I mean, it's sort of the...
Patrick?
A couple things, if you don't mind.
Sure.
First off, one option is to demonstrate a knowledge of what they're explaining, okay, what the assignment is. I understand what you're saying. Here's my answer to that. Okay? Does that make sense to you? To
yeah.
Do the homework, but then say, this is why I disagree with what's being said here, and have your proofs. Okay? Does that make sense?
It does, but I don't think it considers the context of the situation to the degree that it's present, because, I mean, ultimately, like, I've been in school for however many years. I'm a university student now. You would go to a university to be formed because you don't have the information, because you don't have the knowledge, because you don't know what you're talking about. And when you enter a classroom, you put yourself in a situation of subordination to a professor that's supposed to teach you the truth. And being at a Catholic university, that's, we know who truth is. Truth is a person. And when I had a conversation with a professor last year, we were sitting right across the table from each other. And we got to this point in our conversation where he said to me, "You see this glass on the table? See, you can think that it's a glass, but I might not think that it's a glass. So we can both see the same thing, and you might think that it's a glass, but I have a different perception of it." And I mean, it's nonsense at that point. And ultimately, even if you bring the truth, if you bring a rational argument, you have to be in a situation where rationale is, you know, people accept that there is one, that there's an objective truth.
Can you drop that class and take it with someone else, or?
I dropped that class and I took something else for credit. But the issue that we have mostly in our departments, particularly in the humanities, for example, I'm in a history class right now, and I got a document today praising Luther as like this, the document compared him to St. John the Baptist, like in what he did. And I'm sorry, but I'm at a Catholic university. That, well, I mean.
When you're in a history class, you're reading documents. It doesn't say you have to believe in those documents or agree with those documents.
But in order to, like, off of what Maggie's saying, like, we're at the same university, we're at Welch. Mm-hmm. I'm, like, sociology pre-law. And, like, some of the stuff that I'm given, like, and what I'm being taught is, they're teaching it as truth, and, like, you're not really supposed to question it, because if you do, like, you could fail the class.
Right.
But it's not truth, and if you were to, like, object it, like, you would fail your assignments. So I think kind of what she's asking is, like, is it better to fail the assignments or just answer what the teacher's telling you?
I'd have a conversation with the dean, to be honest with you.
You have to take it within the context, though, of those departments.
Right. The other thing I was going to mention, by the way, is when I was teaching, okay, I'm pretty much educated, okay? I was teaching a class, and someone who wasn't at that class heard about something in that class and went on the radio and accused me of heresy. So when I was in college, we accused one of our professors of heresy. And the dean of academic dean, who became a bishop, came in and explained to us that we just didn't understand what he was talking about, and he explained it to us. So partially it was a professor, but also we had closed minds to what he was saying. We were not listening to what he was saying. Now, I'm not saying that's happening with you, but I'm just cautioning you that sometimes young people have a very deep passion, and they work more off of emotion in those kind of, I'm not saying you're doing that. I'm just saying we have to be careful of that. Okay.
No, absolutely. I respect that. I think that it's good to be cautious.
Well, to make you a little bit, I know about a seminary when for a class of spirituality, future priests were taught by the book of atheists. Atheist? Who doesn't believe in God?
Atheist.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
Book of atheist. Oh, atheist, yeah.
You know, so, look, world is crazy now. But, you know, and there is, we try to many times to solve these problems in our culture, through our wisdom, and we try to find out beautiful formulation, you know, how to maybe solve this problem. Read the gospel. this is our way of life. And we should not be afraid of to really stand for truth. If your conscience says it's wrong, I would not do this. I would not kill my conscience. You know? And you can have problems. And I know that, you know that, well, it's not easy. You stand up that, well, it's wrong. Well, yes, you can expect hate of the world. But for sure you will have God's Christ's love. You are, like when I was saying about these seminarians, they were under obedience of their bishops or this different structure, but still they were fighting back and they suffered. Some of them suffered bitterly, you know. But they show that, well, they don't agree. But they were they are under obedience. Well, they showed, but you are not in that same obedience. You can make your own decisions. Mm-hmm. You know, and many times we have to. Let's not be afraid of to be radical in wisdom. You know, I don't say now that it's some craziness or something, but if you betray your conscience, you will remember it for all your life. You know, and this would be my answer. I don't know details. It would be not wise even to give all details. But I think that what Patrick said, to talk to Dean, to tell, to share this concept, not to be silent, but risking that you will fail the class. It's possible.
Okay.
You know, but it should not be done without fight.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. So, look, even like this if Peter was in this, this gathering of this, and he said, they told him that, well, you cannot preach Christ. He said, well, we have to obey God more than people. Those are strong people, strong words. You know, and many times even it's difficult that to make this choice. But if we want to grow in spiritual, we have to be able to make this. Even there are moments when this one moment is difficult, but there are moments when if we act according to our conscience, the others can see us like a little bit crazy. You know, delusion. And it should not stop us to do this. Because what we see, what we do, if we are not doing for others, we do it for God, and for salvation of souls. Patrick.
For example, a comparative religion class. If I'm studying Lutheranism and Eastern religions and things like that, I'm doing that from an intellectual position, and I'm trying to understand other cultures, etc. I had to do that when I was taking diversity classes in counseling. I had to study not only the other, you know, the other culture, I had to study their religion too. It didn't mean I had to believe their religion, I just had to understand where they're coming from, understand how it affected them as a person, and that knowledge has made me a better Christian, I think, in a lot of ways. So I have to look sometimes and say, okay, I don't have to agree with this just because I'm reading it and I'm just because I'm learning it. I don't have to say, well, this is what I believe, particularly like in a history class or something. I'm just studying what someone else has said. And I can read a book, a literature book that in my English major that I don't agree with the person at all, but that doesn't, you know, it doesn't affect my faith. You know what I mean? I just reading what they said. So I don't know if that helps or not.
And there are just going to be, I'm in human services. Sociology, psychology are going to be relativistic all across the board because you're studying cultures. You're going to find the, unless you like form relationships with like Catholic, Christian sociologists, it's just going to be like that, to be honest. Just my experience.
Right.
I think you guys are doing a great job at explaining it. I just think that like kind of what Maggie's saying is like there's a difference between learning and promoting, and at our university they're promoting something wrong. It's not like about like I don't think either of us have an issue with learning about another culture or another religion.
I understand either way, you know, that
especially in survey classes, regardless of whether it's a Catholic college or not, it's sort of, especially because they're not theologians, they're technically not, depending on how it's run, they're not necessarily bound by the document called the Heart of the Church. There's no mandatum that they have to be teach according to church teaching in those courses.
Actually, there is at Walsh, at least in the theology department. I don't know if it's extended to
theology,
the university,
which is different.
In order, I think when you apply to the school, they ask you explicitly, like, are you Catholic? And I remember we had a conversation with the president of the university where he said basically they'll have issues where people will lie and they'll say yes, and then they'll get hired, and then eventually they'll get tenured, and then they'll do whatever they want.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because
that president. He like completely revitalized that place.
Yeah, he did a lot for it. But I guess like my perspective that I'm coming from is the premise of the courses that we're taking, because there's a difference between studying something, so to speak. I think what you're talking about, Patrick, is like from a distance, being able to put it down and say, all right, this is what this is, versus being asked to immerse yourself in it. And unfortunately, at Walsh, a lot of the situations that we're put in, they want you to immerse yourself in it. And they'll ask you questions on your tests, like to presume that this is the answer, or that like it's really strange. Because I mean, I could do that. Like I could, if we were looking at something from a perspective and they asked me, like, what does Islam say about da 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 da? Like I think that that's a lot simpler than studying history or another discipline, but in this case, particularly history, with a positive outlook on. Or I guess the Crusades are a really easy example, like taking the Crusades to be negative and talking about the militarization of Christianity and how it was a war of aggression and all of that kind of thing. I mean, it just, like, it's a different lens. And I'm not ashamed of the blood that the martyrs shed. And I don't think at a Catholic university I should be taught that I should be.
But there also are actually Orthodox Catholic theologians that believe that. That it led, I mean, that's the thing. You're assuming something that there's only one Catholic position on, when in fact it's broader than that. That you can, I mean.
All right, let's, I would like to make conclusions. Okay. We are not stuck in this. The problem is, this is problem, I would say, which is very present in the West. Mm-hmm. We have, like, tradition in the church for of almost 1,000 years was that theologian is that one who prays. Who doesn't pray is not theologian. Okay, so spiritual life, deep life. Theologians were mostly these big saint people. Those started universities. These holy saints, or these saints, They started, but they were immersed in deep spiritual life. What happened was that once this divorce, spiritual life from intellectual life, so this happened, this abyss was growing more and more and more. So now it is possible that person who is full of passions, very weak faith, is teaching theology. You know, it is like to let prostitute to preach about purity and just, no. So it is this way, this contract. And now we are, and it makes me angry, this situation, because we pretend, you know, that okay, whoever can go and to make degree from theology, whoever, and then that person is forming others because he's theologian, because he has degree. So this is why our Christian faith became so cold, because we were formed by those people who had probably some information in mind, but they were still full of pride and all passions, everything. So they started to promote like those things which had nothing connected and if we take like spiritual fathers, you say that you said that to study other things, you know, like if you take holy fathers who are experts in spiritual life for salvation, they would say you cannot, it is damaging your soul. If you read books of heretics, you are damaging your soul totally. And actually we read that. You know, you are damaging your soul, and we expose our souls because we want to be smart, you know, but the real wisdom is to be holy, this to receive this knowledge which comes from above. And I don't want to look, because I went through it, and well, what I read during my life when I was reading and everything. But more I am immersed to this teaching, teaching of Holy Fathers, it somehow uncovers for me that there is a medicine for our present time. We went too far somewhere, and we want to make some kind of connection with this love towards earthly wisdom together with spiritual life. And it is not possible, because I cannot serve to Lord. I'm serving to God or not. So, and this is something what puts to, and especially like to minds of children, and if they are formed in the schools, if they don't have like backup back in the family, that parents really take care about this spiritual formation. So really, it's difficult for young people.
Well, that's where I was even thinking about some of the topics about like the sensuality and other things that, if, you know, often I hate to say it, it's almost too late by the time we're teenagers, because our parents didn't place limits.
Sure.
Or we got around it, but then it's sort of like all those images, all those things are in our heads.
Sure.
So that it's like, you know, fighting a battle to like get over that, whereas there wasn't, you know, that exposure. Even now, I mean, much more so.
Sure, and this is like difficult now to somehow to break this somehow settings of society, settings of how we live life. these intentions which we have, or intentions, these are plans how we have. That means that we have to, we must go through something, you know, and but to reach something. But we can be great people even if we don't let. If we are holy, you know, this is important. And so I'm not trying to push you to some kind of decision, but I would, if this is the problem, I would go and to say I don't like that. And to carry consequences. Well, do it with love, not with anger or something, but sometimes young people are those power who are able to change society. I was growing in like in communist country. Change started when students had enough. And they went to streets and in Prague and they were brutally beaten.
68?
No. 89. And they were beaten by police, brutally. And it was suffering. They had courage to know, they didn't know what to expect. They knew that there would be something. But they didn't expect it would be so bad. But this activity of police or government really was like this wake-up call for whole nation. And next day, in several next days, there were like, not only this downtown capital city, but downtowns of all big cities were filled with people who were protesting. And they changed whole country, they changed this ideology. Nobody was hoping that it is possible. But it was young people, because the older ones were too adjusted to the system. So, if you are fighting for Christ, for truth, for your faith, for your good conscience, don't be afraid. What can happen to you? You can earn Christ's love. You know? And you might start something. Sometimes this change will come after maybe 10 years. But change always comes when there is an impulse in the beginning. Christ or nothing. God or nothing. You are starting your life. Don't make compromises with this world. Because when you are growing and you will get older, and you will read something, all these moments will come to your mind. And you will be crying that I could make a different decision. You will also be sorry for each bad decision, this all compromise. And you would be making repentance then, bitterly, for those things. You are starting life, build this life in truth. And in this commitment, you received through baptism. And, well, if you have this in mind and you ask God for help, so I think it then the way will be open for you. You will see what to do. It might be painful, but you will see for sure what to do. But to be just satisfied and to submit your will to the to natures. Don't do this. You will feel sorry for all your life. Or it will deform you in that way that you will lose love for truth forever. You know? And it isn't, and we have to remember that I think that parents, they know the best, that if you, like parents who go through some kind of spiritual renewal and they want to start something, new life in family, like more spiritual life, and their children are teenagers, they have no power to do this. They have no power to do this because they put to they lived some kind of way of life. Now it's difficult to change it. And there are many times they're afraid even to ask for the change. There's a story that one man, he was touched by, well, some kind of book, and he wanted to make his life, his prayer life more deeper. But there was a tradition home that everybody came home and they did these jobs, everybody was supposed to do that, had dinner, and then watch TV. It was like tradition, family, they spent time together. I said, well, if I go now to separate room alone, you know, to pray more, so it would look like I am separating from family. I am breaking family. So he didn't have courage to do this. And then priest gave me advice because he said, you know, just tell them. Tell them, you know, I need more time for myself and for prayer. I need 30 minutes at least. So please give me the 30 minutes. So he agreed, and with heart, he said this. And it was a relief for everybody because everybody wanted some private time. But everybody was afraid to tell it because they didn't want to break some kind of family tradition and to look like strange people. Who knows how many people, you know, if you make some kind of move, how many people will back up you? Who are now, they see that it's impossible. I just don't want to encourage you to rebellion. I am encouraging you to pray for that, be with wisdom, talk to somebody who knows really situation there, because I don't know, I can give like very from distance. And then make decision which would fit to your conscience. That you would know that when I will stand in front of God, that I will be not ashamed of this situation. Makes my sense?
Yes.
Good. Well, but let's go, let's finish it, at least one more paragraph, two paragraphs.
Before you begin any work, pray to God. Through this prayer, you will gain the blessing of God for your work, and through it, judge your works. In other words, prayerful thoughts prevent any work that is contrary to the commandments of God. Whoever turns to God with prayer for discernment, help, and blessing before any deed or word lives under the gaze of God, under his direct guidance. It is easy to cultivate such a habit. The great Barsanuphius said that there is nothing faster than the mind, and there is nothing more proper than raising one's mind to God at every need.
Yeah, so this practical advice, what to do. And he says, pray before each work. Before you start something to do, pray. But, well, he doesn't say about like this prayer, like to pray 15 minutes. He said, before you start, pray. So it is, we have this prayers we can like shoot like arrow towards heaven, like Jesus prayer, or some kind of verses from Psalms which fits, you know, God, which Lord have mercy even sometimes is. But what I like is God bless. I like that because it's very short and you are asking for blessing for this work. And it is, you know, it is very like God bless is that that if you start like praise, you know, that if I was asked this last week to do something, and even I can do this easily, and I called Bishop. I said, they want me to do this project. I want your blessing for that. So this blessing is that you know you are receiving like from God. This, what I mean is that you cannot be wrong, because if you are about to make a, without thinking, a bad thing, bad decision, for example, you are sitting in front of like big bowl of food and you say, oh, now I'm going to fill myself to like fullness, and you say, God bless. I said, this is wrong, you know. How can God bless my gluttony, you know? So it is like protection. So I would encourage you to, this helps me, you know, I'm just sharing what, but it might be Jesus prayer or whatever, choose your favorite psalm, verse from psalm, which would ask for this help from above for each work we are doing, you know.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. Please share it with those who might like to be enriched by this teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius. If you live in our area, we would love if you could join us for our study in person on Monday nights at 7 p.m. at St. Nicholas Byzantine Catholic Church in Barberton, Ohio. Thank you, and God bless.